Pope Leo just announced, beginning January 10th, that there would be a Franciscan year of Jubilee, when Catholics can earn a plenary indulgence. That means if they die right after that, and they're still in possession of it, they can escape purgatory. Is this true, or is it just another man-made religious tradition? Find out on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar, and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
Well, they've done it again. The Catholic Church just finished out a quote-unquote year of Jubilee, where they announced to the Catholic community worldwide that they could come to Rome and walk through four sacred doors, one at St. Peter's Basilica and three at other basilicas there in Rome, and receive a plenary indulgence. That means a complete wiping away of the temporal punishment due to sins committed in their past. And that means that if you die after that takes place, then you don't have to go to purgatory. Your soul goes immediately to paradise. So over 30 million, think of it, over 30 million Catholics went to Rome in order to earn that indulgence. Now they're doing it again, but it's framed differently. Pope Leo just announced that this year, beginning January 10th of 2026, that this year will be a Franciscan Jubilee year. An extraordinary Franciscan Jubilee year is the correct wording, in which a Franciscan plenary indulgence will be offered. And this is all in honor of St. Francis of Assisi. Now, who is St. Francis of Assisi? Actually, I've read many biographies about Francis, and I believe he was a remarkable lover of Jesus. He loved the Lord. He was born into a very wealthy family, and after a couple of stints in the army, he became very convicted about his lascivious lifestyle and committed himself to God to the point where he gave up all of his riches. His father, very frustrated with him, took him to court and challenged him over giving this wealth away to the poor. And he stripped himself of his clothes right in the courtroom and said to his father he didn't want anything that came from him, that he belonged to God now and would serve him with all of his heart. I tend to believe that Francis probably knew the Lord and that he was probably truly born again. Because, well, that story and a number of other stories I've read convinced me that he was genuine and authentic in his commitment to God. In fact, the most challenging thing to believe, and yet probably it happened concerning Francis's life, is that he supposedly was the first one to receive the stigmata, where in prayer one day he had a vision of an angel, I believe it was a seraphim, and he saw from the wounds of Jesus light coming and striking him in his palms and in his feet and side, and he received the evidence of those wounds in his own body and bore them until he died because of his identification with the crucified Savior. Now, did that really happen? I have no way of telling. Was Francis really a saint? Well, we're all saints. According to the Bible, the word saint simply means someone who has been sanctified. And some people walk in the reality of that in a much deeper way than others. But at the moment of salvation, when a person is born again, Right then you are sanctified by the Word, sanctified by the Spirit, sanctified by the name of Jesus, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, sanctified by the name of the Lord. There's a number of different things that present us holy unto the Lord, and all of our sins are wiped out of existence, and we're justified, legally acquitted of all guilt, just as if we never sinned. But the Catholic Church has developed this tradition of canonizing saints and conferring on them this status of being a heavenly intercessor, and that you can talk to them or pray to them and plead with them to pray in your behalf. And that's supposedly because of something that is called the communion of the saints. Saints in heaven, saints in purgatory, and saints on the earth are all connected in the body of Christ in the church. And of course, when you talk about the church within the Catholic faith, that means the Catholic Church. I believe the church is made up of all born-again believers worldwide, whether they're Catholic or Protestant or non-denominational. It matters little. What matters is having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's get back to this, a jubilee year. Now, in Scripture, a jubilee year was something much different. In Leviticus 25, you can read about it. It happened every 50 years. That's why 50 is the number of liberty. That's why there's a quotation from Leviticus 25 on the Liberty Bell. One of our national emblems, it says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof, all around the circumference of the bell. And so every 50 years, this Jubilee year would be celebrated in Israel, and that year all debts would be forgiven. Tongue in cheek, I've often kidded around that I'm going to write a letter to Visa and MasterCard and ask them to start celebrating Jubilee and every 50 years wipe out all the debt on everyone's credit cards. I'm sure everyone, spiritual and non-spiritual, would be in favor of that. But now the Catholic Church is announcing years of Jubilee that have nothing to do with what it was biblically, because in the year of Jubilee, all debts were forgiven, and those that were in prison because of indebtedness were released, and those that were slaves because of indebtedness were released. And it was a year of jubilation in Israel, a year where property was restored to the original owners that received it as a legacy passed down from their forefathers. But this is something totally different, and it's supposedly an extraordinary Franciscan Jubilee year. And Pope Leo announced it, and so it's got to be right, correct? No, not necessarily. Just because he claims to be the vicar of Christ doesn't mean that what he says is true. In fact, to me, the very fact that he would announce this and stand behind the concepts I'm about to present to you delegitimizes his claim to being God's representative in the world, because the apostles never preached anything like this. You cannot find these concepts in the Bible. And if it doesn't come into alignment with Scripture, we should want nothing to do with it. And there's a problem with this plenary indulgence stuff, because you could go to Rome and you could walk through all four sacred doors and earn a plenary indulgence and go away rejoicing, because now if you die, you'll go straight to heaven. But then a month or two later, if you fall into a mortal sin, and there's a lot of things that qualify as mortal sins. I've got an article on twocatholicswithlove.org and also thetruelight.net on the two categories of sin in Catholicism. One is mortal sin, the other is venial sin. And it talks about the breakdown of the difference between the two. And if you commit another mortal sin, it cancels out that plenary indulgence, and you got to go through it all again and again and again. You've got to constantly be trying to find ways to earn indulgence so you can escape the torturous treatment you would receive in purgatory. And purgatory is another concept altogether, but it's a temporary hell-like state. Now, some Catholic theologians teach that it's not necessarily like the flames of hell. Others have emphasized that it was, so there's no real agreement on that state, that ultimate state after death. But if you receive an indulgence, what does the word indulgence mean anyway? It comes from a word that means a remission of the temporal punishment due to sin, right? But it comes from a Latin word that means leniency or kindness. It's like God extends this kindness or this leniency, this merciful compassion to you to alleviate your sin debt. Well, I thought the blood of Jesus did that. I thought his death on Calvary did that. And doesn't that rob the cross of its glory to say that going to Rome and walking through four sacred doors can have more impact than the blood of Jesus washing my soul clean, or celebrating this Franciscan year of Jubilee through the eight requirements I'm about to share, that it would have that same kind of power? That's an insult to the price that Jesus paid. Now, something else about St. Francis that I wanted to mention in a footnote to what I've already said is that in 1219, and by the way, he lived from 1181 AD to 1226 AD, and in 1219, he did something really amazing. It was during the Fifth Crusade with the Muslims and the Christians fighting for control of the Holy Land and control of that region. And Francis boldly, along with another friar, went down to Egypt, walked across the battle line into the Muslim camp. Some of them wanted to kill him immediately, but the Sultan Al-Kamil, who was the nephew of the great Saladin, who conquered Jerusalem in 1187, by the way, he was the same age as Francis, and he was known to be, supposedly, a mystic, a man of culture, and a lover of religious poetry. So Francis thought he could communicate with him, even though if he tried to convert him to Christianity, he could be killed on the spot and beheaded. But he dared to do it. He was willing to take the chance. And he spent 3 weeks with the Sultan. And some say that the Sultan became a Christian, but secretly, because it was impossible for him to be open about it without suffering consequences himself. So that shows a real commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why not? Why not have a special year where you can be freed from this penalty that would send you to purgatory? Why not honor him? Even to the point they have, well, San Francisco is named after St. Francis. A lot of people don't know that. But the whole city was named after him. Well, what are the requirements? I've got to hurry along. You've got to do these eight things to escape purgatory now, to get a plenary indulgence. Number one, you've got to visit a Franciscan church or a chapel. And that means it's a church that is run by those that are in a Franciscan order. There's certain orders of monks and priests that are claiming Francis as like a special individual that they are committed to, as well as being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, like a patron saint of their organization, their order. And there are a number of them, like the Franciscans, the Franciscan monks and brothers, the Capuchins, which are Franciscan friars, the Conventuals, which are priests and brothers that honor Francis, and the Poor Clares, which are cloistered nuns who also were founded by Francis when he was involved in ministry or in stirring up others to follow his example of poverty and chastity and commitment to God. And then there's a group called Secular Franciscans. And if you visit a church or a chapel that is part of one of those orders, one of those groups, then That's number one requirement. You're on your way. Then you take part in the Jubilee celebration by spending time in prayerful meditation there at the chapel. You have to pray the Our Father. You have to pray the Apostles' Creed. And you have to offer prayers invoking St. Francis of Assisi. So you've got millions of people all around the world calling on St. Francis to pray in their behalf, which I believe is a transgression of Deuteronomy 18, where God gave a very easy to understand mandate of calling the act of contacting the dead an abomination, necromancy. Now, I know there's a little bit of difference because people involved in necromancy, when they try to contact the dead, a medium trying to contact the dead expects a communication back. Well, usually when Catholics contact or attempt to contact some saint, and by the way, there was no such thing as canonizing saints in the early church. That didn't happen until 993 AD. That's the first saint that was canonized in the Catholic Church. So if it wasn't necessary for 1,000 years almost of Christianity, it's not necessary now. But anyway, you've got millions of people contacting Francis from all over the world. He might have 1,000 people in any given moment talking to him simultaneously and talking to him about a situation or a problem or a person that prayerful individual is worried about. So Francis, in a heavenly state even, would have to be cognizant of 1,000 different locations at once, 1,000 different conversations at once. You'd have to be omnipresent and omniscient to communicate on that kind of level. And God alone is omnipresent and omniscient. Those are attributes that are divine attributes. But anyway, I believe it's a transgression and it is absolutely an abomination. And God said those who do it are an abomination to try and contact the dead. Next, the next four requirements are you've got to go to confession within 20 days. That means to confess your sins to a priest, which is a non-biblical practice. It was not practiced until the 6th century. Among Catholics even, it was not common to go to a priest and to confess your sins and receive absolution. Also, you've got to receive Holy Communion, preferably the same day. You've got to pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. That means you come into alignment with and in agreement with the prayers of the Pope, whatever he happens to be praying about at that particular time. And they probably have a statement they can read to enlighten them on that. And then finally, you have to have a sincere desire to be detached from all sin, both mortal and venial sins. And then you earn a plenary indulgence. But if you don't need one yourself, you can earn one for someone who has died. Another Catholic family member or loved one that's gone on to the next world and you're concerned because they weren't maybe as religious or spiritual as they should be and you think they may be in purgatory, suffering, agony. Well, you can earn this indulgence for them and their soul leaves purgatory and goes right into paradise. Where do you find that in the Bible? Is this just a false religious tradition or is it a religious scam? I tend to put that last word on it. It's a scam. It's not true. It's as false and absurd as it can be. My response, first of all, most likely, according to their doctrine, it's a little vague in this area. You probably have to be Catholic to go to purgatory because it's only for those who die in a state of grace and friendship with God, but they still haven't had the temporal punishment due to the sins they committed in life dealt with, so they've got to go to purgatory. Even some popes felt like they might end up spending a season of time in purgatory. The reason I said it might be only for Catholics is because there is one provision in the Catechism in paragraphs 846 through 848 that make it sound like if someone has never heard about the Catholic Church and never heard the Catholic Church's claims, and if through no fault of their own, that statement is repeated three times in those three paragraphs, but if they have a heart inclined toward God, then inadvertently, if they've tried to live according to God's commandments, then they have aligned with the Catholic Church, even though they didn't really realize it. And so they could be partaker of this too. Only God knows. Only God knows, according to them. Second, if you are a Catholic, certain things are required if you're going to escape purgatory. And it used to be you could buy indulgences, but then when the Reformation came and there was so much controversy, the whole issue of indulgences was what made Martin Luther nail his 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg and started the fires of Protestant Reformation burning. So it made the Catholic Church adjust the way they did things. And so one of the popes made it a rule that you could not purchase indulgences with money. However, is there any difference really purchasing indulgences with money or purchasing indulgences with actions, like walking through doors? Because you can have an unconverted heart where you're not really passionate toward God and walk through a door and think you've got a plenary indulgence and you fulfill this religious activity in order to earn it, but it's just all a ritual. It's all a tradition. I'd just go to Jesus and claim the power of the cross. Third, what is the purpose of purgatory anyway? It's supposed to be so that your character can be refined and polished and perfected, and so that all of the negativity and negative human traits can be purged out of your character to prepare you for heaven. Well, why would walking through a door give you better character? Why would going to a Franciscan church give you better character? Character is developed in a different way than that. Now, there's a lot of other things I can cover. I'm going to cover one more thing and then I'm going to end. Sometimes Catholics uphold the idea of purgatory by referring to Matthew 12:32. Where Jesus said, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, he can be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this world or in the world to come. Now, the word translated world there is eon, and it's more properly translated age. And so many translations render it age, where Jesus said, if you speak a word against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you either in this age, this eon, or the eon, the age to come. So they say, if, therefore, you can be forgiven in the age to come, then that would certainly mean beyond death, there's an opportunity for forgiveness. So there must be something called purgatory, and there must be an opportunity to somehow receive or achieve or earn God's forgiveness in the next world. Well, that's too vague to jump to those kind of conclusions. And actually, I deal with it in an article on the website called Purgatory. Does it really exist? I urge you to go to CatholicsWithLove.org, where I deal with these things in depth, in detail. Or go to thetruelight.net and go to the Catholic section of thetruelight.net and go to the article about purgatory, and you can really camp on that issue and learn everything you need to know about it. But anyway, I'm not celebrating a Franciscan year of Jubilee. I'm celebrating the power of the cross.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light. And thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.